Welcome to Discovering Victory, a podcast featuring life-changing messages recorded live in America's Keswick, where God speaks to hearts and transforms lives. You're discovering victory every time God's Word is opened. That's life-changing. And this is your host, Dr. Bo Welty.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sure ready for spring, and it's just around the corner. Welcome to the March edition of Discovering Victory podcast. You'll be blessed this month as Pastor Chris Thompson shares a practical teaching from God's Word. Pastor Chris is a graduate of the Colony of Mercy, and he and his family are serving in Leicester, England. Before he comes to share God's Word, our new friends, the Ball Brothers, sing, I Smile.
Today's a new day, but there is no sunshine. Nothing but clouds, and it's dark in my heart, and it feels like a cold night. Today's a new day.
Today's a new day.
Where are my blue skies?
Where are my blue skies?
Where is the love and the joy that you promised and told me it's alright? I almost gave up, but a power that I can't explain fell from heaven like a shower now. I smile. Even though I hurt, see, I smile. I know God is working, so I smile. Even though I've been here for a while, I smile, smile. It's so hard to look up when you've been down. Sure would hate to see you give up now. You look so much better when you smile, so smile. But there is no sunshine. Nothing but clouds, and it's dark in my heart, and it feels like a cold night. Today's a new day.
Today's a new day.
Tell me, where are my blue skies? Where is the love and the joy that you promised and told me it's alright? I almost gave up, but power that I can't explain fell from heaven like a shower now. I smile, even though I hurt, see, I smile. I know God is working, so I smile. Even though I've been here for a while, I smile, smile. It's so hard to look up when you've been down. Sure would hate to see you give up now. You look so much better when you smile. So smile,
smile for me. Can you just smile for me? Smile for me. Can you just smile? But a power that I can't explain fell from heaven like a shower now.
Fell from heaven
like a shower now. Look up when you've been down.
Don't look down.
Sure would hate to see you give up now.
No.
You look so much better when you smile.
You look better.
So smile.
Just smile.
Smile.
Yeah, yeah.
It's so hard to look up when you've been down.
Don't get down.
Sure would hate to see you give up now.
Give up now.
You look so much better when you smile.
Just smile.
So smile.
Would you ever consider asking God for something you already have? When you think about it, many of us just do that. Please, Lord, bless me. Well, the Bible already says we're blessed. What if we spent more time saying things like, thank you, Lord, your word says I'm already blessed. Now please make me a blessing to someone else. Gideon seemed to need some help in that area too. He lacked courage and sought assurances before he'd step out in faith. But God was just as patient with him as he is with us. He proved to Gideon that he had courage, and more importantly than that, had the courage it takes to trust God.
Right now, we're looking at the ministry of Gideon. This morning was a call to arms. Judges 6, wasn't it? So there he is threshing out grain, eking out, you know, his meager life because he's afraid of the strife that is surrounding him. And all the while, God is watching him sitting under an oak tree with this plan that he's going to defeat the Midianites, but he's going to do it through Gideon. Remember, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's God's plan. So God restores Gideon, says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," which is kind of what his name meant, just like God is restoring us. And Gideon is loaded with doubt, all of his questions, but if, where, why, how, just like us. And God says to him, "Go in the strength that you already have. Am I not sending you?" And the God reveals himself to him in the consuming sacrifice, and then he disappears. He leaves Gideon's eyes. Gideon can no longer see him. And then it says, "And God said," so Gideon could still hear him. And he's just the same place we are. We can't see God, but we can still hear him. It says in 1 Peter, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And you know, for us, God has breathed life into us by his Holy Spirit. So when he says to us, "Go in the strength you already have," that's some strength. Because when you think about the Holy Spirit coming into your soul, which is what being born again really is, then, you know, that's God inside of you. You know, even if it's just in seed form, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same God that said, "Let there be light," lives in you. And if that seed were to water and grow, well, the potential is amazing. So I'm going to speak tonight about preparing for the battle, preparing for war, because that's the verses that we come to. And as God assembles the army that he's going to use to defeat the Midianites, as he prepares Gideon and that army, we're going to see him do a number of things, and I'm just going to lift out three of them. Gideon has to clean up his own house first. And so there's a little bit about purity. God has to address the fear in his servants. So there's a little bit about courage, which is, courage is actually trust, really. And then God narrows it down to just a fewer people. And so it's a little bit about who's switched on, who's tuned in, which I relate to intimacy. So let's pick it up where we left off this morning. It's chapter 6. We'll begin with verse 25. And it says, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar." We'll just pause there. He was afraid of his own family. And, it did say he was the least of that family. I come across this in my ministry in England. I have people that are born again, and clearly come into God's kingdom, and yet they hold off on baptism because of their family, really. I had a young man who came to our youth club for years, and I only found out when he was an adult that he'd been lying to his parents for 5 years. He told them it was a football club, because if they knew he was coming to church, they'd have just mocked him and laughed at him. The Holiday Bible Club that I mentioned this morning, we get about 150 children. We've learned not to have a Sunday service, because though we get that many children during the week, when we have a Sunday service at the end of it, like a club service, so the parents can come and see the kids perform, we get about 2-3 kids. Because the parents are happy to drop them off for us to look after for the week, but they're not going to come out on the Sunday and give up their Sunday morning. So we've kind of learned from experience that doesn't work. And so we finish the club on the Friday, but for that last 30 minutes, we invite the parents to come, and so we do get our moment. And last year, I wanted to address the kids, and it was an Olympic year, and I talked about carrying the torch. Obviously that torch being the Spirit of God and being in His kingdom. And I had testimonies from a little one up to a bit of, you know, of kids that have done that. And then I made an appeal. I invited children. I said, you've learned about the Lord all week long. Here's your chance to actually come into this wonderful kingdom. And I gave an altar call. I did it. In England, you don't do it often. I gave an altar call. And, you know, about 40 kids stood, little kids stood. You know, going to receive Jesus. I had keyed all of the little group leaders, watch when I do that, see who stands. So if any kids from your group stand, you know who they are, and you can at least follow it up somehow. So after the thing's over, and everyone's going home, and I'm walking to my car, I'm walking behind one of the girls who'd stood. And she's walking back to her car with her mother, and do you know what her mother said? Why did you do that? Why did you do that? So, you know, I can understand this, and I can relate to Gideon. He's got this burning desire to come back to God and the ways of God, and he knows that's going to be an issue in his family. And he goes out and does it. He does it at night. But Gideon, well, God was going to use Gideon to defeat the Midianites, but he wasn't going to use Gideon because Gideon's house was still in idolatry. God, he isn't going to use an idolatrous nation, Israel, to defeat another idolatrous nation, Midian. And God isn't going to use an idolatrous church to bring revival to an idolatrous nation. I don't know if anyone here like looks at revivals or studies revivals or knows anything at all about the Welsh revival. Because I live near Wales, I know a little bit about it. I've forgotten one of the ministers' names. I was racking my brain earlier, I couldn't remember it. But I remember the details. It started with a young teenage girl, I think she was 17. And God spoke to her heart. And she took those convictions to her minister, and he received them as the word of God. And what God had said to the minister, and then he conveyed to the church, was, God said, if you'll do these four things, if you'll repent of every known sin and put right what is wrong, if you'll quit every questionable habit, if you'll respond to the Holy Spirit promptly, and if you'll proclaim Jesus, I will send revival. And that church did that, and that was the beginning of the Welsh revival, which started with a teenage girl. I find that exciting. And in the Welsh revival, there was one meeting, this minister came, and it was, you know, it was packed. You're talking 24/7 church. All those church buildings that are now condominiums and businesses were at that time full of worshipers. And the speaker, again, sorry, I forget his name, couldn't get in. And so they got him to the pulpit on the shoulders of the crowd, from the back of the church to the front, put him in front of the pulpit. He asked two questions. Do you believe God answers prayer? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is in the midst as he said he would be? Yes. well, then you don't really need me, do you? And they shuffled him out, and the meeting lasted 5 hours of repentance and tears and prayer, because that's revival. Well, God isn't going to do that for a nation through a church that is itself in idolatry.
Your life and mine are empty vessels waiting to be filled. God is pouring out a joy unmeasured on those who obey His will. He is the giver, we're the receiver, so what you see in me is only a gift from the Spirit of life, who fills my heart constantly. Every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love. This joy that I have, that I'm singing of, is from the Lord. Every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love. This joy that I have, that I'm singing of, is from the Lord, from the Lord. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the joy comes from.
Thieves may try to rob my treasure, they don't hold the key that leads into the sanctuary where God's Spirit lives in me. He is the builder, I am the temple, so what you see in me is what He is making and safely protecting until I stand complete. Stand complete.
Every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love. This joy that I have, that I'm singing of, is from the Lord. Every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love. This joy that I have, that I'm singing of, is from the Lord, from the Lord. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the joy comes from. Every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights,
from the
Lord of love. This joy that I have, that I'm singing of, is from the Lord, from the Lord. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the joy comes from.
One thing that takes a lot of courage is reconciliation with someone who has wronged you. It requires humility, trust, and yes, courage. It's costly. Even more costly is the soul that might be lost because they heard what you said about reconciliation with God, but see, you have not done so with those in your own life. Overcoming the strife in our own lives prepares the way for the Lord to work in the lives of others.
Peter said in 1 Peter 4 that judgment begins with the house of God. So God's not going to use this man, Gideon, to bring revival until his own house is clean. And if we're going to defeat the giants that are in the way of where we need to be with God, if we're going to overcome the strife that surrounds us, then we need to really shine. Like stars in the universe, the Bible says, doesn't it? As you hold out the word of life to a crooked and depraved generation. And that shining, I believe, is primarily the love of God, but it's also the blessing and favor of God that rest on purity. And it's not easy to talk about these things. Maybe in this crowd it's easier, but most of the music that most of the people listen to is terrible. And they surveyed a bunch of teenagers in America years ago, and they asked them a question: who or what do you turn to when you're down? And, you know, you're feeling rough, you need help. And they gave them 50 answers to pick from. The number one answer, who or what do you turn to when you're down? Number one answer, music. If you're curious, number two was friends. Number three was drugs. Number four was alcohol. Parents were in the 30s. Pastors and youth leaders were in the 40s. Who do they turn to? What do they turn to? They listen to their music. There was a release, it was over a decade ago, here in America. I'm not going to tell you the song title because I don't want anyone to look at it. But it was about suicide, and it was about dismantling bodies. It was degrading toward women. They sang about killing police. They used the F word 60 times in one song. The day that it was released, 5 million, the day that it was released, 5 million teenagers bought it. After 2 weeks on the market, 29 million teenagers had purchased it. 29 million at that time is one-fourth of the teenagers. When you think about that America is the most powerful nation in the world, and that one-fourth of its teenagers have that strapped to their heads, that's scary. The clothes that we wear, you know, not so much us, but so provocative. And parents that, you know, especially, you know, what I see, parents, they want their daughters to dress conservatively. And then you look at them, the parents, and you see what you should not see. Entertainment. I have not had television since I fell in love with Jesus Christ here in 1989. I'm radical. I miss stuff. I miss the sports and the news and the nature things, but the films and the soaps and the talk shows and the sitcoms, I don't miss them at all. There's another thing that plagues our churches a little bit, and it's actually prejudice, racial prejudice. I remember I had a lady in our church. She was half Asian. She was just coming into the church, beginning to settle down. And, you know, I use guest speakers to preach if I'm out somewhere and that sort of stuff. And, you know, a man had brought the word of God, and she came to me the following week and she said, "I don't think I can stay in the church." And I'm like, "What?" And she said, "Well, the guy that spoke last week, I know him at work, and he's the most prejudiced man I've ever met." You know, the guy that was behind the pulpit. You know, and you might be sitting there thinking what you think about that and how negative you are, but if the thought of your son or your daughter marrying someone of another race than yourselves is distasteful to you, then I think you need to get on your face before God and repent. Materialism. And it's not easy. It's not easy to talk about these things because every one of us likes nice stuff. And I'm going to admit, I like nice stuff. You know, but there are lines. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So if there's some need that I can meet, if it's going to cost me something, I'm going to serve the Lord anyway. And I guess the thing that I see so much is an unwillingness to do that. Like, there's giving, but there's giving as long as it doesn't hurt. That's not Christian faith. When you look at this passage, what Gideon was asked to do, well, it said in verse 25, take the second bull, the one 7 years old. Now, I got to chuckle there because they had been under oppression for 7 years, which means the bull had been under oppression for 7 years, and that was about to end for the bull. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and the Asherah pole. You know, crush all that and sacrifice that. I don't know how much that was worth. I bet that bull was worth a lot. Idols cost a lot. I don't know how much that Asherah pole was worth. It would be like God saying to one of the teens in that meeting down there, you know, your dad is losing focus on what this is all about. I want you to take a sledgehammer and smash the Lexus. How would you feel if you went out and your teenager said, Dad, God's spoken to me tonight? That's what Gideon was asked to do. And that's what he did. And I think even more than the clothes and the entertainment and the music and the prejudice and the materialism, the thing I see more than anything else that needs cleaned up in the church is the relationships. Because God is reconciling the world to himself, and our message is a message of reconciliation. Well, how much power do you have in a message of reconciliation when your own relationships are like train wrecks? There's no power in your message at all. And all the bickering and back and forth kills the message. So I think that judgment begins with the house of God. And God wants to defeat the Midianites in this passage, and he wants to defeat the enemies in our lives, you know, but he wants his weapons clean. There's this beautiful scene from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And Peter has just killed a wolf. And Aslan, he says to Peter, you've forgotten to clean your sword. And it was true. Peter blushed when he looked at the bright blade and saw it all smeared with the wolf's hair and blood. And he stooped down and he wiped it clean on the grass and then quite dry on his coat. Hand it to me and kneel, son of Adam, said Aslan. And when Peter had done so, he struck him with the flat of the blade and said, rise up, Sir Peter, and whatever happens, never forget to wipe your sword. Yeah, that goes right into my heart. God wants his weapons clean. Jesus said to Peter, you shall, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Psalm 25 says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not speaking to those who are seeking the kingdom of God. I'm not saying to anyone here tonight that you've got to clean up your life before you can become part of the kingdom of God. You just need to come to God. You need to come to Jesus. And I'm not throwing condemnation on any believer who is failing in some area. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a traitor that lives inside of all of us, and we are fragile and we are frail, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. God's love is so much deeper than however bad we could screw up. I love that part of the testimony earlier more than anything else, because I lived for quite some time gutter level life, gutter level, and came to discover that God loved me so much. And now I've been a minister for 23 years, and I might understand more, but I know that God doesn't love me any more today on this platform than he did that day in the gutter. So believe me, this isn't condemnation, and I'm not trying to keep anyone from knowing that they've got a place in heaven. What I'm talking about is defeating your giant, that thing that's between where you could be with God and where you are. I'm talking about defeating that. I'm talking about overcoming the strife that surrounds you, and I'm talking about the pathway to revival. I'm talking to believers about preparing the way for the Lord.
You're listening to the Discovering Victory podcast. Discover more as you connect with us on social media via Facebook and Twitter. And now, back to our life-changing message.
Go in the strength you already have. That was God's marching order to Gideon. There was conquering to be done, and fearless men were needed. God chose less men with no fear over more men with great fears. Why? Well, isn't it said that there is strength in numbers? It's said, just not by God. Fear is contagious, and the battle would only be won by men who are focused. Tuned in, if you will, to what God had ahead for them to do. Well, how about you? Can God count on you to focus on what He is calling you to do? Or are there giants yet to be slayed?
So God now, he's pured up Gideon's family, and now He's going to address the fear in the servants as they prepare for this battle. We'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, chapter 7, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You may have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that their own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Okay, there's two reasons why God does this. One is that fear is contagious. In Deuteronomy 20, groundwork for warfare is laid out, and this was what was done. The priest addressed the people with a number of different things, and at the end of it he said, "If anyone's afraid, go home." This is what they did before every war. And so he does this. The enemy has 135,000 men. We find that out as we read on. Gideon's army has 32,000. Gideon does this, 22,000 leave. Now he's down to 10,000. But they're 10,000 that aren't afraid. And the other reason is pride. That's what it says here. You know, because they had to come back saying, you know, "Wow, weren't we great? Had a sword in each hand." And God didn't want to do that. So they did it because of fear. They did it because of pride, it says here. And did you know, someone mentioned this earlier. I can't remember who or where. But did you know fear and pride are almost the same thing? Incredibly linked, twisted together. Don't have really time to explain that too much. So there they are, camped at this spring called Harod, which means trembling, and looking across the valley toward a hill where the enemy is on the other side. And the hill's called Morah, which means teaching. So in their place of fear, God has something to teach them. Do you know, the greatest fear is death. Man has been plagued by the fear of death since Adam. But did you know that perfect love cast out fear? Because fear has to do with punishment. I'm not afraid to die. I don't like thinking about the process. I do look forward to glory. I'm not afraid to live either. Perfect love casts out fear. If God can remove the most fearful thing with perfect love, then couldn't He remove any fear? And He can, and He does. It's hitting that place of love. That's what it is. Are you a worrier? You don't have to put your hand up. Are you a worrier? Do you know, worry is just watered down fear. It's the same thing, only diluted. God wants to turn worriers into warriors. So God had to clean people up, make them pure. He needed to address the fears that they had. And then there was one more thing, and this is the last chunk I'll look at this evening. From verse 4, it says, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.'" So Gideon took the men down to the water, There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below them in the valley, which is where we're going to pick it up tomorrow morning. I can't wait for tomorrow morning. Even though we already know how this ends, I can't wait to watch it end. So, the first group, you know, they missed out because they were afraid. The 300 that were going to deliver Israel never really had to fight. They just got to see his glory. So the first group that went home, they chose to go home, and they missed seeing the glory of God because of their fear. The second group that got sent home didn't get sent home by choice. They were sent home just on something that God observed, because the way it worked, there would have been the river, and you know, thousands of men aren't going to drink at the same time, so you go down in 50s or whatever, and he was told to watch each man. And those that just got down and put their face in and just indulged didn't get to go. Those that put it and kept watch and were alert, they were the ones that got to go. So, you know, to me, that's speaking about an awareness. You know, just being aware. And I think, isn't it fitting that God would separate people through seeing them in one of the most ordinary things of life, having a drink of water? And those men that didn't get to go, it wasn't sin, it was a drink of water. They weren't sinning, they were just having a drink of water. But God was watching them, and even how they would do that. Now, I'm not saying God is going to narrow down the church to some elite group. Nobody's going to be asked to go home. We need everybody. But it is about God bringing his people closer to himself. God wants you switched on. God wants you aware. God wants you close in the most ordinary things of life, because he is ever present and he sees you. He sees it all. Remember, he saw Eugene, the guy I told you about this morning, and he saw that father with the little girl that I told you about as well. God watches your life the way you watch your children sleep when they were little babies. God's looking for intimacy. Do you know, it's great to have the kind of interest toward missions that is part of this. I am permanently a missionary still, but I am the most close I've ever been to God, other than when I came to him here, was on a missions trip that I did about 10 years ago. I spent 5 weeks smuggling Bibles into communist China from Hong Kong. 12 trips over the border, delivered to the underground church, and return, and in the providence of God, was never caught. And we worked in teams, and one of the ladies on my team was this Scottish lady called Lydia. And Lydia stood, and I'm not exaggerating, about that tall. Maybe I am exaggerating. She was little. And you had a rolling suitcase of Bibles, and you had a backpack of Bibles, and that backpack of Bibles was heavy. And of course, sometimes, there were a couple of times, if she wasn't careful and relaxed, we had to catch her a couple of times, or she was just going to go. And one night, we had delivered the Bibles, and we, you know, you're on a train sometimes for a couple of days before you get back, and we missed the border. And so we had to spend an extra night in China that we weren't planning to, which meant a lot of things, and one of the things it meant was financial. And so I was with Lydia and one other lady. There were three of us for that trip. And we broke the rules. You're not supposed to have a hotel room together with male and female. It was just an awkward situation, and we just had to do it. So we got a hotel room, And here I am with these two ladies. Lydia at the time was in her mid-60s. This little Scottish lady in her mid-60s, Bible smuggler. So anyway, we all say goodnight and we get into bed, and I look over and Lydia, she slips out of bed and she gets on her knees by her bed. Say goodnight to Jesus. And she was there for about 15 minutes. And I'm just looking, trying not to look, but looking. And I'm thinking, she does this every night. Because she wouldn't be doing it just because I'm there. She's just way past that. If anything, you would not do it. Do you know what I mean? If you did that every night, and now you're with people, you would probably maybe not do it. Because what they're going to think. But I know she just does that every night because she just loves Jesus. And I'll bet if she was in this story, she would have been one of the 300. That's what I'm trying to communicate. You know, that's what God is looking for. And she would have been one that gets to see his glory. So it's not flesh and blood that we're talking about. The battle is for the souls of men. It's for the souls of your family and for all the other families. That's what this is about. One of my favorite verses from the book of Daniel that I can't find, so now you'll find out whether it is actually one of my favorite verses. It says that multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth. Some will rise to everlasting joy. Some will rise to everlasting contempt and punishment. Some will shine like the stars. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we all want? So if that's what we want, only that's not what we're seeing, there's a reason, and that reason has to go. Has to go. And that's what these sessions are about.
Of trouble come, oppression storm beats at your door. No need to fear. No need to fear, though evil seems so strong, their pride and power is not for long. Be still, my soul, and trust in God, and place your life into his hands. The morning you'll see his face. No need to fear. Don't fear. No need to fear. Envy and the scorn of those who boast in what they own. No need to fear. For setting sun. But as for me, of this I'm sure, God will redeem my soul from death, and He will never fail me. And in the morning I'll see His face.
There are so many wonderful events coming up in the next few months in America's Keswick. If you haven't already received it, why not call today for our spring events brochure? Call 1-800-453-7942 or check out the information on our website, www.americaskeswick.org. If you would like to hear Pastor Chris's message in its entirety, visit our website and go to our Watch Live archives. And by the way, Pastor Chris joins us this summer, August 2 to 7, with Dr. David Epstein. Now until next month, Bill Welton reminding you that there is victory in Jesus.
That concludes this month's Discovering Victory podcast. Join us next time for another life-changing message from America's Keswick. To download the complete message from today, visit our website, www.americaskeswick.org/discoveringvictory.